There are so many things, you know, that it seems like stand in the way. There are today that probably did not exist in New Testament times. But I think also there are some things that existed in New Testament times that don't exist today. Might be kind of a trade-off. I don't know whether it's completely even trade-off, but there would be some. And yet there are always some people who are willing to receive God's Word. And it becomes difficult, though, because I think there's fewer and fewer because of things that happen in so many places and everything. I was talking with Daniel, and I was talking. We were talking about, you know, the devil's tools, you know, what he does, and it's easy to see some of them. But I told him, I said, I really think that ignorance is a great tool of the devil, and not, I don't mean ignorance from not knowing something, but I mean ignorance to the extent that they just don't care to know, not going to know, don't want to know, that kind of ignorance. And yet in the scriptures sometimes we see that, but I think also we see a lot of cases where there are those that are willing to listen, willing to receive the word. And I think there's great comfort in things along that line. Philip in Acts chapter 8 had been in Samaria preaching. And there are a lot of people there that were willing to accept the things that were preached, accepting the gospel and the truth, the message of the gospel. And as things kind of, I don't know how you want to put it, they kind of wind down there. But another opportunity comes on, and it seems like it kind of dovetails onto the end of Philip's work in Samaria. And that starts in verse 27. So if you turn there, and we're going to read from there down through verse 28. We'll come back and make a few points on these. But really what you have here is the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer. And there's just a number of things that are taught here. But this morning we're going to primarily focus on this man's willingness to know and obey God and compare anything that might keep us from doing anything otherwise. You know, he asked the question finally, what hinders me? And you see that in verse 38. That's where the question's asked. But it begins like this. Now, he rose. That's be Philip. He'd been told to go down on a road that went out of Jerusalem, and it would have been heading southwest through Israel down toward this man's home country. There was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, this Philip, understandest thou what thou readest? And he, that would be the Ethiopian treasurer there, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, that's as far as we're going to read. I'm sorry about that. And there are several things I think that are just outstanding about this man. And I really think, you know, there's just such a good example here that's given of this particular individual. Now, first of all, we would be, I think, safe in saying that he was a very religious man. And you see that, you see where he'd been and what he's doing prior to Philip meeting him, and then when Philip meets him. And I looked it up, and I don't have exact mileage. But from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, one way, would be about 1,500 to 1,600 miles. That'd be a long way today. But you got to realize that he was doing this in something that just wasn't too speedy. Now, it's called a chariot. Now, I'm afraid we might have this idea of chariots like from a movie of like Ben-Hur or something, you know, where there's room enough for one person in there. A man of this kind of a position wouldn't be out making a 1,500 or 1,600 mile trip all on his own. He would have a whole entourage of people with him, which would, again, you know, not mean for real fast travel. You're looking at several days of travel to get there. He wanted to go, in other words. He made a real effort to go. But he had a copy of Isaiah there with him. It would have been a scroll, of course. But now having this was really something, because this would have been something that would have been expensive. Not everybody could go over here and pick one up, you know, at your local Lifeway Christian store or something like that. And not very many people had something like this. They would have one, of course, in the synagogue or in the temple where they could be read, but to have one personally indicates, you know, something about him. And we would understand he would have been a man of means and could have afforded something like this. But there's a lot of people, you know, that have means today, and when they go to buy, let's say, a copy of the Bible, they'll go out there and they'll buy the cheapest thing that they can find. Well, you didn't have that kind of luxury then, and it would have been very expensive then. Probably a copy of a scroll like this would cost more than people could make in one or two lifetimes back in those days. But he had one, and that speaks well of him to have one. And not only that, but he's reading it. And the custom in these days was to read aloud. That's why as Philip goes up there, he hears it. And he's able to recognize where he's reading. And so that kind of brings things into focus in kind of a rapid way. He's not going to have to ask a whole lot of questions. He's got some idea of who this is and what he's reading and other things along that line. So his understanding of things, you know, when he's asked there in verse 30, what's your understanding? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, that'd be a pretty good question, I would think. And then, of course, down there in verse 34, he asks about this, and he asks essentially, who is this person? Who is this in here? And Philip offers to help him. Now, I think verse 34, when he offers out a couple of things here, he says, is the prophet speaking of himself or of some other man? I think that's, we talk about this class a little bit, that just reflects the mindset of the Jews in that day. And I might add, that persists down to this very day. I know a man in Indianapolis, we used to correspond a lot. I haven't in a number of years, but I used to see him every once in a while too. But he was telling about having a Bible study with a man who was Jewish. And he thought to himself, finally, after they had some preliminaries, he said, I thought I'd just go straight to Isaiah chapter 53 and start there. And so they went through the whole thing, and well, he's not got any problem, you know. And said, well, who do you think this is? And said, well, I don't know. kind of like this fella, right? And so the preacher, Bob, asked, well, who do your people, you know, there at the synagogue, what do your rabbis say about this? Well, they say that it could be the prophet himself, or it could be someone else. And a lot of times they say it's some historical figure in Jewish history. Now get ready, because the next question was... He said, okay, who would that be? And the man said, I don't think I've ever heard. Well, he said, go back and ask again before we meet the next time. So he did. And he comes back, he told Bob, he said, I didn't get any kind of an answer. What I've heard all my life, but he said, it's vague. Obviously, they don't know who this is. And Bob said, Philip did. You see that there? The guy said, yeah, he did. 2 weeks later, that man obeyed the gospel. That's a great, great story, isn't it? But you know, the people just, I don't know what it is. Is it a willingness not to understand? Is it just hearing it all your life and that's the way we go with that? You know, that's how people do that kind of thing. Over and over and over again. People got these ideas that they've heard all their life. And, you know, when you find out there's not any truth with it, what do you do with this? When you find out there's not any truth to it, or you think that there's no answer for this and there suddenly is. Martha was talking to someone that she worked with, asking the usual questions. Well, are you all singing Christmas songs there at your church? No. What? Like this, you know. You know, what kind of songs are you singing? Songs we sing any other time. Oh, said we do sing about, you know, song or two that's got something about Jesus' birth in there, or Bethlehem or something along that line every once in a while. But we sing those at other times of the year. Again, you know, he just gobsmacked like this. And, aren't you going to celebrate the birth of Christ? And she said, we don't know when that is. And it's very likely that he was born in the spring, not in the winter. And once again, you know, and she said, I can tell you where to find all this. He wasn't interested. Wasn't interested. He'd heard this, and he didn't say it, but he had heard this all his life, and he wasn't going to give it up. And what do we do? On an occasion like this, if you experience this or you know where this has happened, you look at it and you say, isn't that just too bad? It is. Sure. And then we ought to go over to the mirror and look in the mirror and say, and how many times have you done that? And chances are we have. Things that just aren't true. And we've just gone right along with it. I had a man at work one time tell me about how the scriptures were talking about Russia was going to take over the world. He said there's a passage that says the bear will come out of the north and consume something or another. I don't know. And I said, where's that at? Well, I don't know, but it's in there. I looked for days. Never could find it. But he believed it. He believed it. And I don't think you could change his mind. But now, this was a man who was wanting to know. I got an idea. He'd heard answers before, but they just didn't seem to work. And Philip then begins to speak to him. Now, what he was doing here, we've got to kind of put this together. The place of the scripture which he read there in verse 32 and 33. Now, that comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. There, of course, the scroll that he would have did not have chapters and verses in it, but I've always thought to myself, I think this is providential. I think it's the work of God for the timing of everything and the way it comes out. And this man is reading this out. And remember now, he's reading this out loud. And Philip hears him reading. Understand what you're reading. And, you know, between the lines is, and what I'm hearing, you read. So my goodness, what an opportunity. So then, it says in verse 35, he opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture, the same place
to explain to him that it's Jesus. So there's the answer to your question. Who is this? It's Jesus. That's who this is. And then after this, and you know, in verse 35, and we were talking about this in Bible study. You know, he preached to him, Jesus. I don't think for a second that they're there in this chariot. Now, I kind of doubt it's one of those chariots where you stand up and ride. Can you imagine standing up in that thing and riding behind a bunch of horses for 1,600 miles? Ooh, I've got an idea it was bigger than that. Might have been something like a carriage or something or another. Whatever, you know. But and also, you know, it was large enough for two people to go in there. And there may have already been someone in there, a guard or something else, you know, for this man. But anyway, here it is, you know, and they're going. Now, I've got an idea that here they are gathered together. I think Philip said more than just Jesus. Of course he did. Now, you know, this is where this enters in. I mentioned this in class about the man in this book that said, God doesn't give us a lot of details because he wants us to think. Now, it says he preached Jesus here. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't understand he said more than just Jesus. Because, and what you find out is, the very next thing out of this man's mouth is about water to be baptized. Where'd he get that from? Was it in Isaiah? Did he read it over there? No. Did a voice speak? You know, and God still spoke in days and angels and other things. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Said, no. No, that didn't happen. How did this happen? Now, if you're thinking about this, you'd think, it must have been in something that Philip said. Well, it seemed like that would be a conclusion, and I think it would be a reasonable conclusion. So, in the preaching of Jesus, he said something about water and baptism, and that it was something that you need to do. Well, yeah. So, see, that's why we need it. We're not provided with all the details. Because we need to do some thinking along this line. But the eunuch, the thing about it in verse 36 through 38, he accepts this explanation. And he seeks to act upon it. Isn't that just such a great thing? He doesn't go on and argue about everything under the sun, you know. I had some pictures I was going to put up here of some baptisms that took place over in over in the Middle East where our soldiers were at and so on, and there was one of them, and I've used it before and you may have seen it, where they just dug a hole in the sand and they put a tarp down to line the hole. You know, water won't stay in that sand very long. But they put a tarp down there. Then they put sandbags all around the end of it to hold the tarp. And they filled it up with water. And it's deep enough. And there's a man on each side of it. And the man's going to be baptized. He's in there. He fit in there real good. And the ones on each side, they had a hand apiece. And they dipped him down in there and brought him back up. But then people say, what if you're in the desert? Oh, look here. They're in the desert. Philip and this eunuch. But it says they came to some water, didn't it? Another one I liked was, I don't know whether it was extra or broke or whatever it was, they had a bucket from a front-end loader, and they had that thing set up, and they filled that up with water. Now, my experience with those, and I used to run one, is that they'll hold a lot of water. Plenty. And they were baptizing a guy in the bucket of that front-end loader. And I thought, it's... You can find it. You know, this old idea. And then they come along there with a number of other. And, you know, and the eunuch doesn't go along and say, well, what about the thief on the cross? And all that other stuff that everybody comes up with today. You don't see any of this. You don't see him trying to talk his way out of it or downplay it or anything like that. He's the one who says, well, here's some water here, and there would have been water along the road, along the way. Here's some water here. What hinders me from being baptized? And what does Philip say? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what does the eunuch say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's that man in the prophet Isaiah. That's the man you were preaching to me. I believe that. And this is what I want to do. Willingness? Readiness to receive? Oh, absolutely. You can't miss that. And then you consider, first of all, the words of Jesus. Philip didn't make this up out of whole cloth. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, again, we're supposed to provide our own thinking. Do you suppose that Philip might have said something like that after preaching to him Jesus? And he said, and you know, some of the last things that Jesus said, one of the last things he said, was he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptized in water. Well, what hinders me? Water right here. Well, you know, you need to believe too. And we would understand that repentance and whatever else goes into the picture. But it's a remarkable question. And you're left with the whole thing and what you see. He does believe and he is baptized. Great. That's great. So it's easy to see that this particular man didn't want anything to hinder him. And if something would have been hindering him, I'm of the opinion that he'd have done everything possible to remove the hindrance. So here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, now you need to believe. In other words, can you do that? I think he was already doing that. But then he made the good confession, and what happened then? Well, he was baptized, wasn't he? But then what might hinder people today? Now, this is primarily some things here for those that are not Christians. But I think it kind of helps us and reinforces us. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit in a different way about what sometimes gets in the way of Christians. But anyway, what might hinder today? Well, we come along here and some people lack the faith that the man had. And there's a lack of faith. And faith is something that's important. It says in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The eunuch believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's what you've got to believe. You don't need to believe He's just some historical figure, that He was a Jew that did a lot of good things, said a lot of things, and He's kind of like a traveling philosopher or something. No. You have to believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah. And then sometimes there's just a lack of repentance. Now, repentance means a couple of things. It means a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And I don't think you've got to be some kind of a genius to figure that out. You know, everything that you do in life originates right in there. That's where it's at. If you've got your hand on, if I got my hand on this right here and I raise it up there, all the business to raise it from here to there, to make the decision, to all the commands and everything, to do this like that, it comes out in here first before it ever happens out here. Everything in life, whatever you say, whatever you do, it starts in here before anything comes about. So you say, there needs to be a change? It's got to be in here first. Hey, you see all this stuff about people, and they go in for some kind of a change, and they go to these rehab centers and everything else and so on, and blah, 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 blah it goes, and they come out and there's no difference. There's not been any change in one thing and another. And they've done their best in there, and they've charged a stupendous bill for all of this. But they don't go about trying to change the mind. They don't go about changing the mind and telling people, now, you're in here to rehab from substance abuse. And the first thing you've got to do is change your thinking and get you to realize that this is something that's wrong. It's wrong for you to do this.
It's detrimental to your health, your well-being, your safety. It's wrong. They're not going to touch the spiritual side of it. But they won't tell them that. They won't say those magic words that this is wrong. Because if you could do that, you could change the thinking and then you'd see change of life, wouldn't you? Why isn't there a change of life? There's not been any change in the thinking. They come in there, well, it's all right. After all, everybody does it. It's socially acceptable. Many famous people have been substance abusers. That's how they go about this. And it amounts to, giving somebody a pat on the back. And then you think they're going to change their life. Dream on with that.
But it's not going to happen. So there's this lack of repentance sometimes with people. Because the Bible calls for repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you're supposed to repent. Change of mind, change of life. So many people can't figure out why it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work because you haven't gone about it all the right way. You think, well, I can make some external change and that'll be it. And everything will just be fine and dandy. No, if you don't change your mind, you'll repeat the same thing. It's like that old statement about history. If we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, if you don't repent, change the mind, you're doomed to repeat it. So I think sometimes that's what hinders people. They don't want to change their life. They like what they're doing. I really think that's more of a problem, repentance, than faith is with a lot of folks. That's just my opinion. I can't prove that. I don't have any facts or figures. But I've always thought that kind of thing. And then the other one, there's this idea that there's some lack of water. That's where I was going to show the pictures of those people being baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. There's got to be enough water there to wash away sins. Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 is one of the places that talks about baptism being a burial in water. Not just a little bit of sprinkling or anything like that. And you read back there in Acts chapter 8 that the eunuch and Philip, they stopped the chariot and went over to the water and went down into the water and came up out of the water. Now, if they were just going to sprinkle some water or pour some water, he wouldn't even have to get out of the chariot to do that. You bring the water to their chariot. So we understand lack of water. That's not the problem. God has made us to where we require water to live, don't we? You got to have it. It's essential to life. And so as a result of that, how has God fixed up the world that we live in? Any water there? Lots of it, isn't there? How far north do you have to go to see plenty of it? There's plenty of water. You can find the water. That's not a problem in finding the water. So, that might hinder. I think that's an excuse more than it's a reality. But then there's also this business of a misunderstanding that sometimes enters into the picture. I've had people come along and tell me, oh, I just can't do it. Now get this one now, because I don't know enough. And I honestly think sometimes they think they just have to know everything first before they could obey the gospel. And yet I see in the Great Commission that Jesus says something that's opposed to this. He says, you go into the world and you make disciples of every nation. You make disciples. You find folks, they'll obey the gospel, they obey the gospel. And then after they've obeyed the gospel, Jesus said right there in verse 20, that's when you teach them all things. He didn't say you go out into the world and teach all things to everybody, and then whenever that person knows everything there is to know, then you baptize them. If you did that, the success rate would be pretty low. But this idea, I don't know enough. And that's what they mean. I don't know everything. All you have to know is like this man here. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that he said, the one that believes and is baptized can be saved. You know that. Then you could be baptized. And salvation would be the result. And after that, you begin to learn a whole number of other things. How many people in here have never learned one thing after they obeyed the gospel? You don't need to raise your hand. You can tell me afterwards. I'm not anticipating a lot of response. No, we've all learned lots of things after we obeyed the gospel, right? Yes. And probably we were continuing to learn things after we have obeyed the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. There's another one here, and I'm not good enough. I honestly sometimes don't know what that means. I think what that means is, well, I'm such a great sinner that God just couldn't forgive me. I heard it. I had a 12-year-old girl, and that was her thing. She was such a 12-year-old girl, a great sinner. I'm thinking, what in the world could there have been in this girl's life? And I knew the parents, the whole family. But she convinced herself of all that. I'm not good. And so I guess the idea is that now when I'm good enough, then I can obey the gospel. But see, because I'm a sinner, I can't obey the gospel. I thought that's what it was for. And you know that's kind of the thinking out here in the world. You know what people say out there in the world? You know what they'll say about the church? Well, I can't go over there to that church because there's a whole bunch of hypocrites over there in that church. Oh, I've heard that a lot, haven't you? Why, you know, now here we go. They're going to give us the lowdown. Well, there are the hypocrites over there. There's some of those people over there. They're sinners. Why, I went to school with that Sanders guy. I remember what he was like in high school. I worked with this other person. I remember how they were. We'll just surrender to those points. And so, let me ask you, that being true, where should sinners be? Should they be out there wandering around the world and just doing whatever comes along? Or should sinners be over there at the church trying to do something about their sinfulness? I think the church is exactly where sinners ought to be. I think the people that use that as an excuse, they're the real hypocrites, not the people that are over there that might be sinners or might have one time been sinners. We're all sinners, as far as that goes. We're sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. We're still sinners. All have sinned. All. I've never met anybody yet that was sinless. You know, I've read about one. That would be Jesus. But all the rest of us, I mean, come on. But I'm not going to... And here we got baptism, which is for the remission of sins. And we find in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, that Jesus died for... And he describes this as the ungodly and sinners and folks who were enemies. Enemies to God. Not good enough. Like that's some kind of a great revelation or something or another. Well, we've all been that way. There's also other things that come along and enter into the picture. I think pride gets in the way. I think that's a lot of the problems that we find today. And now this list that you're going to see here, you know, of things so far and the ones that remain, it's not a complete list. It's just enough for this morning. But James chapter 4. And verse 6. Now by pride I mean this. There's a refusal to admit the need. They won't admit that they're sin, that they're in their sins, and that the only way out of this is that they need Jesus. They won't admit it. You got to admit that this man in the chariot understood that that's exactly what he needed. Was he an important man? He was a very important man. And yet he was willing to admit that he had a need. What does it say in James chapter 4? and verse 6. That he, that would be God, giveth more grace, wherein he saith, watch now, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride gets in the way. That's what hinders. And it needs to be out of the way so that the grace of God can do its great thing. Great work. Also, and I think we're probably wondering if this might be in here, but I think sometimes family gets in the way. I think if you look at Luke chapter 9, the end of the chapter there, you know, where one says, let me go back and tell my family, let me bury my father and all that kind of thing. And I think you've got to look at that and not get all caught up in the details, but realize that what Jesus was saying there, if you go back to do this, they'll talk you out. They'll work on you until you're not going to follow me. Read those passages in that light and see if that makes any sense. Yeah, yeah. Family can hinder us. Family can come along and tell you that when you're going to do this and you're going to obey the gospel or you're going to go preaching or whatever it might be, they're going to come along there and they're going to look at this and there's going to be somebody in the family that just might say, that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. And they begin to try and work on you to talk you out of it. You know, just don't become a religious fanatic, they'll say, or something along that line. Because after all, they're not. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Family might get in the way. Father or mother or son or daughter. I'm not saying all of them will, but one of them might. What do you do then? And family in a lot of cases to a lot of people means just everything. What about that when that happens? I know a case where a couple people, they had a son. And he got up to a certain age and so on. Things were happening with him in life. And he quit. I mean, he just quit cold. And they tried to do something with him. Couldn't get anywhere. He'd made a choice. And it really hurt the parents, just really, deeply. But it was the choice that he made and all that. And it got to the point there where finally the church took action on this because, you know, he'd quit. And the family didn't think too highly of that, but that was the consequence of his action. It seemed like it ended up with the parents that they thought that the son was innocent and the church was guilty. Well, I hear that a lot. Then the parents ended up quitting too. They quit the Lord because of their child, and they just couldn't bear the other part of it, I guess, and they thought that this is the answer. It wasn't the answer. I thought it was a disaster. But that happens. Family things getting in the way. Now, if we're going to follow the Lord, we can't let that happen. Can't let that hinder us. And another thing, the final one, is John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, there's this thing, and oftentimes it's called peer pressure, and I'm relatively sure that that's one of the aspects here in these two verses. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Good, that's great. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If that's not peer pressure, I do not have any idea what peer pressure would be. But sometimes that comes along.
And it might not be a ruler of the synagogue, but it might be someone at work, someone at school, things of that nature. There might be some humiliation that's dished out and a number of other things. But, you know, the peer pressure. Yeah, that can be just a huge problem. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. We recognize that hindrances do exist. But here's the thing. We must take courage that the man from Ethiopia wanted to remove or solve anything that hindered. And he had a great desire to obey. And we've looked at some things that present hindrances. But the question is, can we be like this man? And what hinders me? They got it out of the way. And he obeyed the gospel. Something hindering you? Let's get it out of the way. Let's obey the gospel. Become a Christian for the first time, or in your service as a Christian, whatever it is. Let it go. Get it out of the way. And obey God. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.